A reading from 1 Kings. Then the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, saying, Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, Bring me a little water in a vessel, so that I may drink. As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. But she said, As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. She went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he, and her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah.
After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. His illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. She then said to Elijah, What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. But he said to her, Give me your son. He took him from her bosom, carried him up into the upper chamber where he was lodging, and laid him on his own bed. He cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I am staying by killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and gave him to his mother. Then Elijah said, See, your son is alive. So the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. It had been days and weeks, even months, since we had had a real soaking rain here in the Twin Cities. Until yesterday afternoon, you could hear the crunch of grass under your feet. You could see the withering of vines in your yard. Only the stubborn prairie plants, deeply rooted in wisdom about how to keep going in seasons of drought and plenty, smiled. A few weeks ago, I took my big bucket of sidewalk chalk and wrote rain in as many languages as I could find on our sidewalk, decorating the words like prayers and pleas with little droplets of chalk. And then, for weeks, there was only enough drizzle to slowly erode the words with the help of the feet that were shuffling over it while walking their dogs or running home from school. The colorful dust was redistributed around my neighborhood. Still no rain. I wrote this sermon before the rain last night. When I saw the weather reports and the forecasts, and still I did not believe it would actually come. Today's scripture takes us back in time to another dry season. Elijah is a prophet of Yahweh. And he has announced famine and drought in the northern kingdom. Sometimes prophets have to say things that make kings angry. And he does just that with King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. They are angry, and they need a scapegoat because their crops aren't growing and their people are hungry. And so Elijah flees far away to the Wadi Cherith, a little creek. It's a deserted place. God tells him to hide and rest and take a nap there, and sends ravens to bring him food. They drop it off from their beaks. Ravens are scavengers, so this means the food he is eating is dirty and unclean, but desperate times call for desperate measures. It is enough, and then the wadi dries up too. So God sends Elijah to Zarephath, which is a Canaanite city. There's a woman there, a widow, who will provide for him. And Elijah's probably wondering why, twice over. Because the people called Canaanites were indigenous to the land. They lived there long before the Israelites went to or were set free from Egypt. This widow does not worship Yahweh, but she would have heard stories about Elijah's God. The other reason he's probably wondering why is because she's without a husband or solid income. Usually widows are the ones being helped, but Elijah is supposed to go find her and ask her to help him. The widow, when he finds her, has been laboring under a death sentence, collecting sticks to cook a meal that will be their very last one. But like we said during story time, strangers are entitled to food and drink according to the hospitality laws they both share in common. And so there's this promise spoken by God into their sharing. God says, "Her flour will not end or fail, and her oil will not be lacking. You will be able to count on a portion of food every single day like manna in the wilderness." Elijah invites the widow to participate in this new reality of God's promises that are still becoming. She's hearing about them. She just can't see them yet or believe that they're real. So she does help him, and God provides for them one meal at a time and one day at a time. But then, later on, when her son dies, it feels like the end. Elijah is able to return her kindness by helping her now. He literally bears the load of her grief by taking her son into his arms and carrying him up to his guest room, one step at a time. He lays the boy's dead body on the bed in which he has been sleeping, which makes his own resting place unclean, and he cries out to God with lament that honors the widow's grief and pain. He does not first try to fix it or make sense of it or cover it in shabby theology. He begins by holding it with and for her and by crying out alongside of her. This is a story, two stories really, about God providing when all hope seems lost and it feels like the very, very end of things. It's a story to remind us that the worst thing is awful, but it's never the last thing. Being mortal can mean all kinds of hardship and scarcity, pain and grief, but isolation and desperation and death do not have the final word. We can be surprised and blessed in just about any circumstance. Earlier this week, I got to go to North Minneapolis to be part of the groundbreaking ceremony for a new housing development on the north side called Emerson Village. This is one of more than 20 housing developments that Beacon has developed around the Twin Cities and that we are part of through the Beacon Interfaith Housing Collaborative. The dream for Emerson Village came about in 2010. And for the first 10 years of this dream, it was squashed every way you can imagine. There's lots of ways to squash ideas and dreams for deeply affordable housing. If you have given to the capital campaign here at Bethlehem, you have given to Emerson Village. That's one of the partners that we're working with for that campaign. The mayor of Minneapolis, Jacob Fry, was there, and he talked about how he's not a very spiritual person, but because he was raised Jewish, there are 9 days a year where he is religious, and we're in them right now, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur tomorrow. Those are the highest and holiest days for our Jewish friends and neighbors. And he reminded us of what the Jewish tradition is conjuring during these 9 days, a desire, an inspiration, an energy for the sake of tikkun olam, which means the healing of the world. There's something about the beginning of a new year, new life, an atonement for your sins, and a turning back to God that just might have something to do with the healing of the world and a mission beyond your own self and your own desires. He also reminded us of the Midrash, the mystical story in his tradition, that there are 26 people who have the power to heal the entire world. And we don't know who those 26 people are, and they don't know who each other is. And so it might be the widow at Zarephath, and it might be you, and it might be somebody who's going to live at Emerson Village when these 40 family units are complete. And if it might be you, how do you steward that? How do you consider what you have, even if it feels like so little, for the sake of healing the whole world? Do you have the audacity to live big with this one wild and precious life, not only for yourself and for your legacy, but for the whole world in its healing? You have flour and oil. You have a bundle of sticks. You know words of lament. And the call is to use them, to share them, to dare God to be present in the simple ways we are called to take care of one another 1 day at a time, 1 step at a time. Because one day the rain will come. It will fall on the earth without discretion, soaking everyone and everything in the abundance and provision that we have been waiting for and dreaming of. It will remind us that the rain always comes, that we all live and get free together. Amen.
Thank you.
Please be seated, congregation. I invite the Ahlstrom family to come on up. Ken and Harriet, right in the middle here, please. And turn around. Face that way. And family, just come up nice and close around them. We don't need to span. We're not going to take a picture. Get nice and close around them, because we're going to do a laying on of hands here. 60 years of marriage, and now that it is late September, all this day by day, I recognize that you are closer to 61 than 60 now, which is no small thing. That is oil and flour and a bundle of sticks every day for many, many, many days. You have been partners and friends in work and life and home. You have a family. These layers of love still expanding. Last year's goal has been blown out of the water. And still there is oil and flour and daily bread for this love and this life. It is worthy of celebration and praise. It is a reminder that the rain comes. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for Ken and Harriet, for their love and for your faithfulness to them. Thank you for being present in all of the ways they have held things lightly, all of the ways they have taken one step at a time, all of the ways you have surrounded them with care and prayer and strength from family and friends and community. We give you thanks for this sign of feast and harvest, of rain that comes to save and satisfy. Be a blessing in their life today and every day. In your name we pray. Amen. You can go back to your seats. Thanks for coming up. Yeah, give them a round of applause. We're going to continue with the Apostles' Creed. I invite you to rise as you're able. Filled with compassion, we confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of a body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Before we collect the offering, I just want to take a moment of thanks. Bethlehem Twin Cities sponsored 2 weeks of Habitat for Humanity work a few weeks ago this summer. And the cost for that sponsorship was paid through the foundation on behalf of Bethlehem. But 360 volunteers from both campuses participated in this project. Time spent working at sites and preparing and serving lunch for volunteers. So this is our 33rd year of working with Habitat for Humanity, and I give thanks for the ways that your gifts and your stewardship of your time and your talents and treasure add up to make a difference around here. Thank you very much.